Good morning. Good morning. It's a joy to gather with God's people on the Lord's Day. It is good to hear you all fellowshipping together. It is good to hear the laughter. It's good to hear the conversation. It's good to be together. I do have just a couple of announcements, and then I'll turn it over to Aaron, who will lead us in worship. But if you're a visitor, a first-time guest with us, first of all, welcome. It is a privilege to have you with us. I'm Nate Martin. I am one of the pastors here. If you're a first-time guest, we do have a gift for you. It's a bag right there in the entryway. There's some information in it and a coffee cup. We'd love to get that to you. Pastor David's done a wonderful job putting that together. He's not here with us, by the way. He's not feeling well. Seems to be the trend here in our church. Maybe all of Massac County, no one's feeling well. Okay, so that's kind of how it works. So pray for Pastor David. Caleb's traveling as well this morning. And so here's a couple of announcements that we'll have, and then we'll worship together. Crossings Kids Camp, which is a wonderful opportunity. That registration is now open, and there's information in the bulletin. I did see, though, on Facebook that we are in need of sponsors to send kids to Crossings Camp, correct? Is that right? So if you're if the Lord's blessed you, or if you have the ability to sponsor one of our youth or children to go to Crossings Camp, please see Brandon or Jen or Pastor Kenny. We'd love to kind of get you connected with them. And we want money to not be an issue for kids who want to go. The Children's Department will host a bowling outing on Sunday, February 23rd, following the 10 a.m. service. You can see Brother Kenny for more info about that. And February 23rd, that Sunday morning, we're going to do one of my favorite things. We're going to have baby dedication. And so if you're here and you're a young new family, please contact Missy. Give her the info, and we would love to have you participate in that. And then Brother Jack has planned a meet and eat outing for senior adults on Friday, February 28th at 5 p.m. That's at Willow Pond over there in Paducah. You can see Brother Jack for more information about that and let him know you'll be there. Take advantage of that. Meet and eat, Willow Pond, what's not to love, okay? Aaron, it's all yours, brother.
Let's pray, church. Father, thank you for this morning and allowing us to gather here and open up your word. I pray that you would calm our minds and that you would allow us to focus on what you want us to hear from your word, and that you might rid our mind of any distraction. It's so easy to lose focus, but let our focus, let our eyes be fixed on you and on your word, on who you are and what you have done for us. And I pray that our worship would be pleasing to you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand. We're going to read the word, and then we are going to sing. Now, I'm going to read Psalm 58, and before I do that, I want to explain something. Many of you guys know this, some of you may not. When you read through the book of Psalms, there are different types of psalms, many different types. Some psalms are messianic in nature, so they are pointing forward to the person and work of Christ. There are psalms of wisdom. There are many different types of psalms. And one of the more unusual types of psalms to our modern ears is what's called an imprecatory psalm. And that's what we're going to read this morning in Psalm 58. And what that is where the psalmist is crying out for God's justice and God's judgment on the wicked. And that kind of language can make us feel uncomfortable, but we need to read these things not with a spirit of pride, rather with humility, knowing that all of our sins were either dealt with on Calvary's cross or will be dealt with on the day of judgment. So this is Psalm 58, and it is David writing, and it's suspected that he wrote this while he was on the run from an evil king named Saul. And this is what he says. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No, in your heart you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom, like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear, so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. And our God judges with perfect justice, with no partiality. And that should give us hope, and it should also give us urgency, because we live in a world that rejects him more often than not, right? So it should give us urgency. It should fuel us to share the gospel, because people are perishing every day. Yet we know we have hope in Christ, because he has purchased victory on our behalf. We know that God is love, and because he is love, he loves what is good, and he hates what is evil. And he has bestowed his love upon us by his grace, and he has given us victory through Christ Jesus. So let's sing about that this morning, victory in Jesus. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory. Of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me. Of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls
souls to Him belong, who holds our days within His hands. What comes apart from His command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Truth can calm a troubled soul. God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Unto the grave what will we sing? What reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy. Christ our hope in life and death. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Now and ever we Christ our hope in life and death.
All right, we're going to do this new song that we introduced last week, All My Boast Is in Jesus. So it's not about our works, not about what we can do. It's about what has been done for us by the Son of the Living God. What wonder of wonders, what love is this, that Christ would die for me? His goodness, His merit, His righteousness, this sinner's only plea. Oh, foolish pride, be crucified, the work is finished. All my boast is in Jesus, all my hope is His love. Forgiven, my life is filled with graces undeserved. For mercy
that flow down that sacred hill. Let praises now return. Rise up my soul and bless the Lord. Who else is worthy? All my boast is in Jesus. All my hope is His love. And I will glory forever in what the cross has done. Oh, praise the of God. I glory in weakness, to live is Christ, in plenty or in want, that I may know, that all may see His power within me. All my boast is in Jesus, all my hope is His love, and I will glory forever in what the cross has done. Now I stand in His freedom, ransomed clean in His sight, and I cannot be ashamed, for my boast is Jesus Christ. My boast is Jesus Christ. My boast is Jesus Christ.
You may be seated. Before we call the ushers forward, I just want to let you know we're going to pause just for a moment and have a dedicated moment of prayer. You probably know that Trevor and Carson Williams have, they're currently in Louisville, Kentucky, at Norton Hospital, awaiting to have surgery for Louis tomorrow on Monday. If that procedure goes well, we pray that it will, then hopefully that will be able to kind of alleviate the concern they now have. If that procedure does not work, then the next step will be open heart surgery. So I felt it appropriate to kind of pause and just have a dedicated time of prayer for them. And so I've asked Kevin to come. He's going to lead this prayer, and I'm going to follow him. He's going to pray, and then I'll pray, and I'll call the ushers forward. Understood? Okay, thank you.
I'm going to start off with a scripture. Brother Nate asked me about prayer. There's so many verses in the Bible, but there was a couple verses that stood out to me. It says in John chapter 16, verse 33, we hear this verse a lot, but I'm so thankful for it. It says, I have said these things to you. This is Jesus speaking to us, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. He goes on and he says, if you go to the book of John, in the book of John, chapter 5, starting in verse 13. I'm sorry, it's the book of James, chapter 5, starting in verse 13. And my Bible says it's the prayer of faith. Is anyone among you suffering? let him pray. And in verse 15 it says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And in verse 16 says this, therefore, confess your sins to one another. It says, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it is working because it is the power of God. Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we pray, Father, that your hands will reach down and touch Trevor and Carson and little Louie. Lord, I pray that you give the doctors wisdom, that you give them clarity and guidance, that you guide their hands and their thoughts. Father, we realize that there's nothing that we can do except bow down before you. Lord, I'm so thankful that I serve a risen Savior, the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth, the King of kings. He is almighty. He is all powerful. There is nothing that he cannot do. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that things that are impossible with me, the sinful man that I am, that I have a Savior, that there's nothing that's impossible for him. Lord, I just pray your Spirit would engulf their hearts. They'd feel your presence. And they'd know, Lord, that we're praying for them. Who are we that we might be able to lift up these prayers to you, Lord, that your word says that the prayer of a righteous man and woman, Lord, that you would hear them. So I pray today, Lord, and I stand on your faith and I stand on your promises for the King of kings and God of all gods, Lord, that you might touch them. I pray that you continue to be with this church, that you touch Brother Nathan from the top of his head to the tip of his toes, and that the power of God, that your Spirit would change our lives, Lord, that we might be the Christian that you'd want us to be. I pray, Lord, that you'd show us our sin, Lord, and we'd run from it. And Father, we'd run to you, and we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Join me one more time. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge that you are the one true and living God. You are glorious and radiant, and that there's no one like you. And so, Father, we confess our frailty and our feebleness and our weakness, our inability to understand the smallest of medical complications, not to mention the big ones. But Father, we submit the situation to you, to your sovereign grace, your sovereign will. We pray that you would strengthen the doctors to be able to do their jobs with precision and excellence and mastery of skill. God, we pray that it would be fruitful and that it would be successful. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would strengthen Carson, Trevor, Nikita, and Tony, that in every way they would go throughout this looking to you, resting in who you are and who they are in you, and God, that you protect them from any temptation from the enemy to despair, to discourage, to look away from you. But God, I pray that you would strengthen them by your Spirit, sustain them in every single way. And God, we pray that very soon we'd be able to rejoice in the good news that we hear about Louis, that he has that he's doing better, that he's doing well. And God, we pray that these things would happen in accordance with your will, unto your glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. 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 My ushers can come forward, please. My ushers. Who am I? The ushers can come forward, please. Jim, will you bless the offering, brother?
Father, we come this morning, Lord, and we thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you, Lord, you let us wake up, and we have the help to be here, God. Thank you for that. Lord, I lift up to you those that aren't as blessed as we are, Father. Those that are battling cancer and other illnesses, God. Those that have COVID and flu, God, it's going around, and I pray you bring people and protect them, and protect our church, and protect Nate, Father, as he stands before us, Father, and give him the word to speak. We ask you to bless this offering, Lord. And Father, thank you for the opportunity to give. And thank you again for the opportunity to be here. And thank you, Lord, for all your blessings you give us. And again, we can lift up to you, Louie, and pray you do a mighty work tomorrow. And we ask all this through Christ. Amen.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, you make your way to Philippians chapter 3. We considered the upward prize that God is calling us to, the upward call of God in Christ. So he continues to run, continues to strive, continues to reach for what his end is, and that is perfection in Christ Jesus, the resurrection from the dead to dwell with Jesus forever. So we're going to pick up there in verse 17 and kind of think through what it means to be citizens of heaven and to have the true nature of Christian hope. Let's begin in verse 17 and read down to chapter 4 of verse 1. Let's hear the word of our Lord. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with the mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You're the one true leader of darkness. There is none. You're abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness that reaches to multiple generations. You are good and you are gracious. You are forgiving and merciful and holy and righteous and just. And there are not enough words in our vocabulary to capture the weight of your glory. So, Father, we confess that we are finite creatures. We are weak and in need of you. Even now in this moment, saved by God's grace, as we hear from the word of the Lord, we need your help. We need the Spirit to awaken us, to attune our hearts to the word of God. Given to ourselves, Lord, we will be distracted. We will look our own way. So God, we need to hear from you. Not from me, but to hear your voice from Holy Scripture, that we might know how to fix our eyes on the hope to which you have called us, that we might know the end of the Christian life and the beautiful reality that's going to be the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead. These are big, important things, and we need to set this. Father, this morning I want to pray for to strengthen them to be able to grieve as Christians with great hope. I pray all those who serve this church. And so, God, I pray that you would heal his body, allow him to rest, and bring him a variety of difficulties. Just be with her, strengthen that sister in every single way. And for so many that I can't, pray that you would bring them up to you. Pray that Gospel Center Church for years to come. Pray all these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Amen. One of the great sources of encouragement, he's a distinguished emeritus professor of New Testament at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He's written just a mass amount of books, many technical and academic, others kind of popular level books for the church that's kind of aimed at our building up and edification. He's quite a good speaker, great preacher, and unfortunately, Dr. Carson is currently dealing with decline from Parkinson's. He stopped writing, he stopped all in speaking engagements, and earlier this year, when I saw that was the case, I don't know this man, but I've read him so much, I feel like I know him. When I heard about his announcement, online, many people started sharing one of his most famous quotes all over the internet. And here is that quote from one of his sermons. I'm not suffering from anything a good resurrection can't fix. Now, only the church can understand that statement. Only the church can hear that, resonate with it, believe it, and know that it's not rooted in make-believe, but is the essence of true Christian hope. I'm not suffering from anything a good resurrection can't fix. When I found out about Dr. Carson's condition, I was actually rereading one of my favorite books of his, a book called Praying with Paul, as I was kind of walking through prayer on Wednesday evening. And in that book, I was reminded yet again of Dr. Carson, who reminds us that Christians should set their minds and hearts on the world that is to come. This is what Dr. Carson says. If we do not aim for the new heaven and the new earth, many of our values and decisions in this world will be myopic, unworthy, tarnished, fundamentally wrong-headed. To put the matter bluntly, can biblical spirituality long survive where Christians are not oriented to the world to come? That is a very important question. Can Christian spirituality, can biblical spirituality long survive where Christians are not oriented to the world to come? Paul may not have used those exact words, but it is essentially what he is saying in Philippians 3, verse 17, and in chapter 4, verse 1. They are citizens of heaven. And because they are citizens of heaven, they have true Christian hope. They are not to set their minds on earthly things. We'll talk more about that here in a moment. But to imitate the way of those who have oriented their minds and hearts to the world to come. Let's think about that just for a moment. Do you think about what occupies your mind, what you think about, what you long for, what you anticipate? How much of your life is driven by what is to come? If you've been with our Philippians study so far, you may remember that we've identified something a little bit important about verse 27 of chapter 1 and verse 20 of chapter 3. These verses serve as bookends to the main portion of the letter in which Paul is trying to tell us how we can live as faithful citizens of heaven, faithful gospel citizens. So remember verse 27 of chapter 1. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And just in case you weren't here, remember that in verse 27, the word worthy there refers to citizenship. Paul is telling them to live as worthy gospel citizens as they live here in earth, which is why the CSB translates it this way. One more time. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live worthy of the gospel of Christ. Our text this morning concludes this main portion of the letter. It concludes this kind of focus on gospel citizenship, heavenly citizenship, and it does so charged with hope. Charged with hope. I reminded the first service that hope is a word in our modern usage that's often used kind of just lightheartedly and kind of in a silly way. I've talked about this before, but it's important. So we might say things like, I hope Patrick Mahomes loses the Super Bowl. And man, I hope he does. Okay? We might say things like, I hope the St. Louis Cardinals will win the World Series next year. And they won't because Mo has lost his way. I used to say, I love Mo. Where would I say? In Mo, I trust. And now I'm saying Mo's got to go. Okay? It's not good. So we use the word hope in English as a mere wish. Right? I hope these things happen, but I don't know. It's a mere wish. In the Bible, that's not the way hope works. It's not the way it operates. So hope is a future assurance that fuels the present. It's a future assurance that fuels the present. This morning, I want you to think about the true nature of Christian hope. What is that? What is the true nature of Christian hope? And Paul's going to say that as citizens of heaven, we have true Christian hope. There is going to be a day in which our Savior will return, in which we will be transformed to be like Him. The return of Christ and the resurrection from the dead, these things are the true nature of Christian hope. Now that's in the future, but it should change everything about how you live today. I want to hear this morning from the Lord by calling your attention to three things in Philippians 3:17-4:1. I want you to imitate examples of Christian hope. I want you to remember the nature of Christian hope and respond by living in light of Christian hope. Now you may think, now I know what my Christian hope is, but we're going to talk about here in a minute that perhaps sometimes this vision is misconstrued. Remember the true nature of Christian hope. Examples of Christian hope. So a recurring theme of preeminent, or himself, or co-laborers, and that will be over against bad examples. So those who are selfishly ambitious, or those who put confidence in the flesh. So Paul will get to him. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I want you to notice how Paul uses the word walk twice. The word walk to describe himself and his friends, and walk to describe those who are enemies of the cross. Why does he do that? He is giving us two visions of life, two ways of living that he's contrasting here, and we're to follow one and reject the other. So notice the word way or walk, depending on what translation you have there. There is a certain type of walk that Paul has, a certain type of walk that his friends have. It is shaped by the cross and lives in the hope of all the cross is accomplished. The other way is opposed to the cross of Christ, living as enemies of the cross and making little of all the cross has accomplished. See that? Imitate us. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul gives us two visions of life, two ways of living. One shaped by the cross and hoping all the cross accomplishes, and one that does not. I'm reminded of an early Christian writing called the Didache. And Didache just means teaching. This is like an early Christian discipleship book. Think about it that way. In verse 1 of Didache, reads this way. there are two ways, one of life and one of death. There is a great difference between these two ways. No kidding. So similar to the Didache's appeal to life and death, Paul urges us to reflect on the end of these two visions of life. One ends in perfection and glory and resurrection, and one ends in destruction. Two ways and two ends. And all who place their faith in Jesus Christ, as we've seen week after week the past several months, all who place their faith in Christ are counted righteous in God's sight, share in the power of Christ's resurrection, and one day will attain the resurrection from the dead. In other words, the end of the Christian life is perfection in Jesus. But the other way, the way that's opposed to the cross, the way that walks as enemies of the cross of Christ, that way does not end in glory, perfection, and resurrection. It ends in destruction. Look at verse 18 and 19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Now, pinning down Paul's opponents is extremely and notoriously difficult, but we don't know exactly who they are, but we know what they're like, and that's enough. These are people that are selfishly ambitious. They're driven by their own desires and passions. They glory in what they should be. They live in self-interest. They fulfill themselves and don't share in the sufferings of Christ. They are earthly-minded people. In Scripture, there's not a phrase or a description that's not healthy or good than earthly-minded. You don't want to be called earthly-minded. Think about James. This is James 3, right? There's wisdom from above, and there's wisdom from below. So selfishness and selfish ambition is wisdom from below. Division and bitterness and robbery, it's earthly. It's from below. That's not what we want to be like. And its end is destruction. So as we hear the call to imitate those who live in Christian hope, we need and cannot afford to minimize the reality of the warning that Paul gives. There is an end that leads to, there's a life that leads to judgment and destruction, and that life is opposed to the gospel. Jesus warns us himself, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Paul gives two ways, and those two ways have two ends. One, eternal glory, the other, eternal destruction. And so there's a natural question we should all ask, and that is, if you could trace the trajectory of your life, where does it end? Like if you're reading Philippians 3, and you see these two ways, a call to imitate the cross and a call to reject those who walk opposed to it, as you think about your life, where does the trajectory of your life end? Is it righteousness from God and resurrection life, or is it destruction? That seems to me an extremely important question to have assurance on. But more than that, as we hear this call to imitate the example that you have in us, we should consider the importance of being these examples for one another. We ought to gather in this place, live with one another, with the intentional effort of being examples to one another of those who have their eyes fixed on Christ, moving forward all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. So let us be a people who are shaped by the cross of Jesus. Let us be a people who are pressing on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us be a people who long and hope for the resurrection from the dead. Let's talk in such a way, pray in such a way, worship in such a way, live in such a way that no one can leave our presence and say, I am earthly minded. People gather here with us, have conversations with us. Want them coming away thinking, man, they're Their brain links, though, their brain wave is somewhere else. They are thinking about not earthly things, but as citizens from heaven, they're longing for the world to come. So Paul says, imitate this way. Imitate the way of being a citizen of heaven and having hope in Christ. But what is the nature of that hope? I said a while ago that hope is used kind of, you know, lightly. You know, we hope as a mere wish. So what is the nature of Christian hope? And you may think, Nate, this is easy. I know what the nature of Christian hope is. One day I'm going to die and I'm going to be with Jesus. And that is 100% true. But that's not the end of the story. This is where sometimes people get a little bit messed up when it comes to Christian hope. They get close and they don't go all the way. So here's a couple of things that are absolutely true. When you die, you will be in the presence of God. You will be with Him. That's amazing. It's just not the end of the story. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Okay? Upon death, for those in Christ, you're in the presence of the Lord. But notice that Christian hope, true Christian hope, is greater than this. This is actually really important. It's grander than this. So what do we mean by that? Look at verse 20 and 21. Let's remember the true nature of Christian hope. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So the church is a people whose citizenship is in heaven, and that means that our hope is not in any earthly person, any earthly thing, or in any earthly power. First and foremost, our hope comes from heaven. It comes from the person who comes from heaven, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our context, we can't pick up on what kind of Paul's doing here, but you have to remember that Philippi is a Roman colony. It's a colony of the Roman Empire, okay? So when Paul uses the language, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's kind of like a little jab. It's a little gentle jab. Why is that? Because Caesar was the Savior of the world. Caesar was the one who was to be worshipped. Caesar was the one who was to be trusted. It was Caesar who kind of brought stability and peace in Italy and all around the world. And so it was Caesar that was considered to be the Savior of the world. And Paul says, no, we are citizens from heaven, and our hope rests not in earthly power, but in heavenly power and rule. Our Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is from heaven. Christian hope for the future is in the Savior from heaven and not on any earthly thing, any earthly person, or any earthly power. Everything on earth has limits, friends, for the one true. So then how do we make sense of our Savior coming from heaven being Christian hope? There are two primary ways: the return of Christ and a resurrection from the dead. Those are the two ways that Paul emphasizes why Christians can have hope. Christ is coming again, and we will be raised from the dead. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Core to the Christian faith is the belief that just as Christ came, He will come again. The book of Revelation ends this way: He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, Philippians does not go into all the details. We don't know when this is going to happen. We don't know how it's going to happen. But what Paul reflects on is the reality that it is going to happen and how it charges the Christian life with hope. And notice the way he describes this. Christian hope is not just a belief. Like, we're not saying, yeah, I believe Jesus is going to come again. That's true, but that's not the end of the story. Notice the language. We await. We await the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea here is much more than just passing time. Like you're waiting in line at the DMV. I hate the DMV, by the way. You're just passing time waiting at the grocery store, standing in line, scrolling through ESPN or Facebook or whatever. That's not the way Christian hope is described. This hope is an eager expectation, a longing, a waiting for Christ to come from heaven. That's exactly how the Bible describes Christian hope. So Romans 8, verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We wait eagerly the redemption of our bodies. Hebrews 9, 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. I want you to think for a moment about something that you've eagerly waited for. It can be small or it can be big. It can be trivial. It can be serious. Like a student completing all their classes and anticipating graduation. Like a groom eagerly waiting to see his bride walk down an aisle. Like parents longing to see the birth of a child. We know and understand, don't we, the difference between passing the time and longing for something. See the difference? The church is to set its eyes on the hope that is coming and eagerly wait for him with great anticipation, our Savior who comes from heaven. I think it's worth asking. If one of the reasons our churches can at times be unfruitful is because we don't eagerly wait for his coming. Like our minds might be too often preoccupied with earthly things. Like we're really fascinated, excited by everything that's on the margins, the peripheral aspects of life. I wonder if gospel sharing would increase, disciple making would increase, budgets in churches would reflect sending and church planting and missions, if all those things would happen if we eagerly waited for the coming of our Savior. And if the absence of those things might be a lack of longing and anticipation for Him. I think that's a question worth asking. Beloved, our hope is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming from heaven. And so let's eagerly wait for him. This is the true nature of Christian hope. The true nature of Christian hope does not come with a bigger bank account or life achieved goals. It doesn't come with term limits. The true nature of Christian hope is a sovereign king from heaven who will one day return to make everything sad untrue, who make all things well, all things new. That's the true nature of Christian hope. So the beginning of Christian hope is the return of Christ, and secondly, the resurrection from the dead. So this is what I said a while ago, like, you know, we just want to be careful, because oftentimes when we speak of Christian hope, we stop short. All that is true. All that's true. One day, we will die, and we will be in the presence of Christ. That is 100% true. But God's creation of you and your body was not a mistake. Your body is a gift, and God didn't make any errors. God created you to live forever as a human being in bodily, physical existence. It's that sin's messed all that up. And so what we need is a Savior who can live the life that we can't live and then can die and pay for the penalty of sins that we can't pay, be raised from the dead, which allows us to live a glorious, physical, bodily existence as God intended us to live. verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So when Christ returns, every believer in Jesus will be transformed instantaneously to be like Jesus. But then the dead will be raised, all those who are in Christ will be raised, and they will be transformed into the likeness of Christ. You see, when Jesus died and rose from the dead, he became like a first fruits of resurrection. He took his eternal glory and assumed human flesh so that our broken and condemned human flesh could one day be incorruptible as he is. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 22. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So we can't stress this enough. See the continuity. God is redeeming your whole person. You are an embodied soul, and you will live forever as a glorified, transformed human being in God's presence. I love just the description, by the way. This is just Bible nerd stuff, so just bear with me. Notice, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Why is that cool? Because how does Paul describe the gospel in Philippians 2? That the Son did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he humbled himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, even death on a cross. And so it's amazing that the eternal Son takes it on the form of a servant, a lowly, humble body, so that through his life and death, our lowly, humble bodies can be transformed into his glorious life and body. That's just phenomenal. Christian hope is not bodiless spiritual existence. It's not floating on clouds and playing harps or whatever. It is the resurrection life in which we dwell in the new heavens and the new earth forever. Amen. Now, so much of this is a mystery, isn't it? Like, what does it mean, Nate, to be made like he is? I don't really know. I know that it's going to be a physical, glorified, transformed existence in which the Spirit of God is always energizing us. We'll be like him in some way. I don't know the details, but I'll say this. Being like Jesus is enough for me. The details can come when they come. It will be perfect as he is perfect, incorruptible as he is incorruptible. Behold, I tell you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 5, 51-53. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. That is the nature of Christian hope. Christ will return, the dead will be raised, and we will dwell with God forever in a new heaven, in a new earth. And so in reality, true Christian hope is not us going to heaven, it's heaven coming to us. That's how the book ends. John looks up, and coming down from heaven is a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth are destroyed, and we live in this glorious, amazing reality that I can't even comprehend. We will be transformed into being like him. And that, my friends, is good news. You're not suffering anything that a good resurrection can't fix. So, just an encouragement here. So some of you this morning are deeply frustrated with your bodies. They're breaking down. They're marked by sin, and it's difficult, and sometimes it's painful and annoying, and you're frustrated. But just a couple of quick notes, just thinking Christianly. Okay? One, your body is a gift. It's a gift to be stewarded and be used for God's kingdom. It's a gift. Two, it's marked by sin. And that's why we have problems with it. Oh, but one day you will not limit a single second in a physical body, because it will be unreal. Unreal. You will be glorious and radiant and bright. You will be like Christ. You will be, dear friend, something to behold. Amen. It's hard to see that now, isn't it? It's hard to see that now. Every funeral, every sickness, every horrible news story, it's hard to see this now, isn't it? I didn't get to this in the first service, so I'm going to correct that error. So notice the last phrase. By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's how we're going to be made glorious. The power that Christ has to subject all things to himself will transform us to be like him. And so I know that right now, it does not look like sometimes Christ reigns and that everything is subject to him. But it is. And we wait in hope because we know that it is true. And we long for the day when the return of Christ makes all things well, all things new, and we'll be with him forever. True Christian hope isn't persistent joy and happiness and bubbliness. That's not what it is. True Christian hope perseveres through the darkest of times because we know Christ is risen. We know what is true, and we know it's more important and more real than what we feel and experience. That's the nature of hope. Brings me to my last point, and I'll be done. So it's not enough, I think, to merely say that we believe in Christian hope. That's not how it works. Hope impacts the present. So we live in light of it. We live in light of it. That brings us to chapter 4, verse 1. Look with me there. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So you see the connection there? Because all these things are true. Stand firm. Allow the future hope of resurrection, the return of Christ, all that God's going to do, allow that to inform how you live right now. Stand firm in the Lord. Fear God and fear him alone. Long for Christ and long for Christ alone. Trust him and trust him alone and live in light of all of these things. So what might that mean? What might it mean to stand firm? Well, I've made much of this bookend deal, so let me do it one last time. I think what Paul does by bookending everything with citizenship is that we're supposed to read everything in the middle as how to live as faithful citizens. So what does Paul mean by standing firm? Well, all the things that we've read so far. Things like Philippians 2:2-3. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Philippians 2:12-13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. In all these ways, this is how we stand firm. Friends, we do all these things in joyful obedience because we have true Christian hope as citizens of heaven. So for the vast majority of you that are here this morning, you're meant just to hear these words and be built up by them, to be encouraged by them, just to have a deeper sense of resurrection hope in the future and to live in light of it. You know that God has saved you, you're redeemed, and the question that you ask yourself is, man, how can I long for heaven greater? How can I long for Christ more? How can I live my life not fascinated by the things that are on the periphery, but things that are on the center, and that is Jesus Christ and his coming? But it could be the case. It could be the case that there's someone here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's imperative that I go back to my original question, isn't it? If you could trace the trajectory of your life, where does it end? Like, what's the end of your current life as it stands right now? Your affections, what you love, what you hope in, what you trust. What's the natural conclusion to that trajectory? Is it glory in Christ, resting in his finished work, resurrection, righteousness? If that's the case, praise God. But if it's not, it can be. It can be. The whole point of gathering and hearing the gospel preach is God saying to you, look to me, look to my son. I've done it all. All you have to do is look and trust in Christ. Turn from your sin, trust in Jesus, be baptized in the Father, Son, and the Spirit. All of this hope is extended to you right now. It's given to you. All you have to do is say, yes, yes, I trust in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and I pray that somehow the Spirit would work through my very feeble efforts to draw our attention to the nature of Christian hope, that Christ is coming, and that we will be raised as Christ was raised, and that it will be glorious and amazing, and that all of those truths are supposed to inform and fuel the present. We are to live as a people who will one day be raised from the dead. We are to live now as a people who has a Savior coming from heaven, Jesus Christ. That's how we are to live. We're to be a church that does ministry and loves one another and acts in all these ways as a people longing for their Savior and who will one day be raised from the dead. May it be true of us. May it be true of us. May we not be content with earthly minded things. May we not be content with the periphery. May we not be content with all these extras. May we just keep our eyes on the center, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead. Christ, I pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. We'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim's pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all
get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
He who testifies these things to you says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all.